Welcome to this sermon podcast from Myo Baptist Church, and thank you for listening to today's message. We pray that God's Word will be an encouragement to you and a reminder that the Bible has all the answers to living a successful and fulfilled life. Again, thanks for listening. We now join the service in progress.
And Amber and the choir this morning, thank you so much for that beautiful music. I really feel a burden today in an unusual way for these two messages. I'm a pastor that feels blessed to pastor Myo Baptist Church. And this church, for me and Sharon, you're our family. And we love when you're blessed. We love when your children are blessed. And by the way, next week, we'll be finishing this series on the family about how to deal with a difficult child. And sadly, that can happen. Today, we're focusing on spouses. And thankfully, the Bible addresses both. But I love when your marriages are doing well, when your children are blessed. But my heart breaks whenever I know as a pastor that a marriage is not doing well. And it particularly breaks when, you know, it doesn't break so much when a marriage isn't doing well, but the husband and wife are both on board with wanting to fix it. Then I'm very hopeful, you know, that we can fix it. You come see me, we'll start the marriage coaching, and we can fix it. I'm very saddened that a couple is struggling, but I'm hopeful that if they're both willing, that we can fix it. But what breaks my heart is when one spouse is willing to fix it, and for whatever reason, the other spouse is not. That just breaks my heart. To know that you've got a good, godly spouse that is united with a spouse who is either not saved or perhaps is terribly backslidden. But at the same time, it's good to know that the Bible addresses this, and we're going to address it in detail this morning. I've got a bunch of notes on both the wife this morning and the husband this afternoon, how this is going to break down. It's just I'll stop whenever it's time to stop, and we'll pick up this afternoon. When I do my marriage coaching, the primary material I use is written by Dr. Willard Harley. He is a Christian psychologist, PhD in psychology, that specializes in marriage. And he has a faith-based, Bible-based approach to marriage and fixing marriages. And I use his material almost exclusively, and I'm totally sold on it. I consider him the foremost Christian expert in America, probably in the world, when it comes to marriage and understanding couples. And Dr. Harley says that when two people stand at the altar, when they stand at the altar to get married, they are most compatible. At that moment, they're looking into each other's eyes. He looks and sees the bride come down the aisle. He's melting. He's wanting to pass out. She's beautiful. And all they're thinking about is how wonderful it's going to be. Nobody stands at the altar thinking, here she comes. And she's walking down the aisle saying, there he is. But you know what? Sadly, not too often after marriage, it's here she comes. There he is. Life begins to happen. Our sinful natures start to expose themselves to one another, such is the case with our pride, our flesh, just plain old everyday garden variety selfishness. Addictions may be entered into the equation, and things get challenging. So Dr. Harley says that when two people stand at the altar, they are at their most compatible, but he also balances that with this statement, and it's a hard statement for me to share with you, but I know for a fact it's true. Dr. Harley says the person you are married to is the person you are most likely in life to hate. If you're ever going to hate anybody in your life, it is most likely to be the person you're married to. Now he's not saying that everybody that gets married is going to hate their spouse. He's not saying that. But he's saying if in your life you are going to hate somebody, If that happens to you, the person you are most likely to hate is your spouse. And we all know of situations where that occurs, where, I mean, it's bad when a husband and wife are yelling at each other, screaming at each other, cursing at one another. They don't do that with people at work. They don't do that with other family members. It's with the person they're married to. And how tragic that is, that the person, if you're going to hate somebody in your life, the person it's most likely to be is your spouse. Now, why? Well, it's kind of an obvious reason why when you think about it. Because the person that ends up annoying you the most, that's the person you live with. And you don't get away from them. This is the person that you depended on, and now this person has let you down big time. And a difficult, demanding, or disappointing husband can be a real challenge, because we as Christians believe that marriage is for life. The Bible teaches that. The Bible is our rule book. We don't get to make up the rules. We don't get to change the rules. We don't get to, change the rules in any sort of way. We have to live by it. And when you're married to that person, you don't get away from them. And you live with that from the time you get up to the time you go to bed. And it's for that reason. You know, somebody that's difficult at work, you go home. A cousin that's difficult or annoys you, you just don't go to the family reunion because he or she's going to be there. But your spouse, that's a different scenario. And to think that you are stuck with him for life can be overwhelming, because he can be selfish, he can be crude, he can be unloving, he can be critical, he can be demeaning, he can be demanding, he can be uncaring, he can be lazy, he can be untruthful, he can be suspicious, he can be unappreciative, unresponsive, and sometimes just oblivious to the fact that there even is a problem. And one of the most selfish things any man can ever say at any time is, well, this is who she married. That's horrible. Absolutely horrible for any man to justify who he is by saying she's going to have to deal with it because this is who she married. He may be unsaved and unloving, or he may be saved and unloving. And to live with a self-centered, thoughtless individual may be one of the hardest things you've ever been called on to do. And a wife that finds herself in this situation becomes very vulnerable to a lot of things. And sadly, and I don't mean to open old wounds, some of you have experienced this, you know. And we don't want to dig up old wounds. We want to make things good for you moving forward from this point. But there are women married to difficult spouses. And by the way, that spouse also, in addition to all the things I just listed, demeaning, demanding, oblivious, you know, uncaring, unloving, it's also disheartening, maybe more so, because you love Jesus. And you love going to church. And you love reading your Bible. And he couldn't give a rip. He doesn't care. He's not interested, or if he goes, it's just going through the motions, but you know there's no heart there for God, and you're a godly woman, and you want so bad for him to love the same God you love and for you and him to grow together in Christ. And if you're not careful, you become vulnerable. You can become vulnerable to outbursts of anger. Well, that's not Christ-like. You can become bitter. That's not Christ-like. You can find yourself dealing with depression. Some women will sadly turn to alcohol or even drugs. Some may wallow in self-pity. Why me? I deserve better. Some will have their own spiritual struggles. Well, I've prayed and he hadn't changed, so I don't know that I trust God at all. I don't know if I believe in God at all. It gets that bad. And maybe one of the more scary ones, and I hesitate to mention it, but it's a real issue, is you become vulnerable to extramarital affairs. He's not listening to you at home, but the guy at work is. And he shows an interest that you're not getting at home. And you become very, very vulnerable. I'm talking about a Christian woman who wants to do the right thing. I'm talking about a woman who lives with a man who he shows her very little affection, if any, will not have meaningful or loving conversations, and has been caught in lies more than once. If he were abusive in any sort of way, my counsel to that wife would be get out of that home. Get away from him. That, I mean, if you're going to ever ask me what I'm going to say, if he's abusive, if he's physically or through his words abusive, I say, you don't have to put up with that. You don't live with that. But let's say he doesn't go that far. He's just clueless. Just clueless. He's not mean. He doesn't push you around. He doesn't cuss you out. He's just one of these guys. I guess the way you'd best call him, you'd call him clueless. He's insensitive. Now, what do you do? What do you do with that? Where do you go to find out how to deal with that? Dr. Phil? That's problematic. Oprah? That's more problematic. Where do you go? Well, duh, you go to Scripture, right? You're struggling with that, or you know somebody that's struggling with that, you're going to send them to Scripture, right? Of course you are. Of course that's where you're going to go, because that you can count on. That you know is without error. That you know is coming from a God that loves you, knows you, and knows him. And we find that, thankfully, in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1 and going down through verse number 6, and that's what we're going to focus on. Okay? I'm directing you, if you're in that situation or you know of somebody in that situation, maybe you've got a son or daughter that's married to a jerk, you know, then I'm going to direct you to Scripture. That is the best place, and you need to determine right now, whatever Scripture says, that's what I'm going to do. Amen? Whatever it says, I'm not going to rationalize doing anything different. I'm not going to make excuses for doing anything different. Before we ever read it, I want you to determine, this is what I am going to do. Whether I understand it or not, whether I like it or not, this is what I'm going to do. And let me say this too. It isn't easy, but it's right. And oftentimes, is it not true that the right thing isn't the easy thing? The right thing is always the right thing, even when it's hard. And I will say right up front that this may be the hardest thing any wife may ever be called on to do. What do those verses say? Are you ready? Let's look at them. 1 Peter 3:1. Likewise, that word right there. We're going to dissect this. Folks, when we get through done this afternoon, you're going to know exactly what these verses mean and how they're helpful and how they're important. I'm not trying to impress you with me today. You ignore me, but pay attention to, because I'm going to focus on these words. I mean, we're going to look down to this first word, likewise. That's an important word, but let's continue on. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Oh, I'm not reading any further. Out of here. Forget it. You're making the worst mistake of your life. You understand that? You're making the worst mistake of your life. Remember, you're going to do what it says. I'm your pastor. That's what I'm going to encourage you. Do what it says. What am I going to tell you otherwise? Well, it's optional. You know, the word of God is optional. Pick and choose what you'd like, you know, and just live that way. No. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, talking about their husbands, he's not obeying the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Verse 3, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Verse number 5. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. If you're going to be a Christ-honoring wife that receives the grace of God to endure a difficult situation, then you want to know this passage, and you want to know what does that mean about how you adorn yourself. What is a chaste, a meek and a quiet spirit? What does that mean, Pastor? Explain it, because that's what I'm going to commit to. One writer says of the whole book of Peter, okay, the whole book of Peter is dealing with problems that people were facing. This writer said, now Peter is writing to some Christians, Christians who've been scattered and are undergoing certain persecutions. In fact, those persecutions are in some case quite severe. So Peter is writing to persecuted Christians with the goal in mind of encouraging them on how to live in the midst of a hostile society, how to conduct yourselves in a world that is set against you. That is what Peter is all about. God saw that people back in biblical days were having difficulties with in the workplace, out in the world around them, and in their own homes, in their own families. And God, loving you, sent his word through Peter. He wrote it, and it's been miraculously recorded and preserved for 2,000 years because it applies to you today, just like it applied to people back in biblical days. Let's look at these verses. You need to know these verses. You need to know them intimately. You need to make sure you're interpreting them correctly, and then you ask God's grace to live them. Let's look at verse number 1. Talking to wives, Peter says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. When he's about to talk to these wives about how to live with an unsaved man or a backslidden man, he says, likewise. Likewise is referring to something previously stated, something in the previous chapter. In the previous chapter, Peter addressed the fact that Jesus had to suffer and Jesus had to make sacrifices to win people. That's what he's talking about in chapter number 2. And when he says likewise, he's saying we should be willing to suffer. Just like Jesus suffered to win people, we should be willing to suffer to win people, to win our spouse. So he says, likewise. What's he referring to? Okay, let's go back in chapter 2. As he's about to talk to these wives, he says, likewise. Okay, go back and see what he's referring to. Chapter 2, verse number 20. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Okay, again, 1 Peter is talking to people that are struggling in different areas. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. 1 Peter 2:23, he continues. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And what he is saying here is that Jesus suffered at the hands of men to win men. That's what he's talking about in chapter 2. Jesus suffered for the sake of winning lost men to Christ. And then in chapter 3, he continues, so he says, likewise, a spouse may need to suffer at the hands of a spouse to win that spouse. Now, when we say suffer, we're not talking about staying with a spouse that's abusive, staying with a spouse that's doing drugs, staying with a spouse that is doing illegal things that put you or your children in danger. We're not talking about that. But if Jesus is your model, then you are going to endure all other things in order to hopefully win your spouse to the Lord. You're fighting for your spouse. Warren Wiersbe said, just as Jesus was submissive and obedient to God's will, so a Christian husband and wife should follow his example. And what it's teaching us in chapter 3 then is if you have a husband who will not obey the word, don't leave him. You have the opportunity and the responsibility through your life to win him. John MacArthur says of this verse, the loving, gracious submission of a Christian woman to her unsaved husband is the strongest evangelistic tool she has. So he says, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. That doesn't teach take their abuse or do everything they say when what they say is ungodly. No, it's not saying that. But when it talks about being in subjection to your own husbands, it's talking about a difficult, demanding, and disappointing husband presenting a real challenge to a wife. He tends to be selfish. He's not meeting his wife's basic emotional needs. And the three greatest needs of every wife is they need affection. They need conversation. They need openness and honesty. And when a wife isn't receiving those things, she is vulnerable. So if somebody else outside of the marriage offers her those things, and there are unscrupulous men who will do that, they play on the vulnerability of a woman, her needs aren't being met at home, so there is a temptation when some guy, say at work, start showing an interest in her to be vulnerable to that. And it's for that reason the Lord starts off by saying, be in subjection to your husband. Don't be thinking about another man. Don't go there. Don't open your heart to anybody else. Look, whenever you do watch any show that deals with divorce and what have you, you watch. 99 times out of 100, the woman that was in an affair says, well, he wouldn't talk to me, talking about her husband. He wouldn't spend time with me. He wasn't affectionate. They become vulnerable. So for that reason, the Lord understands the vulnerability here because your basic needs aren't being met at home. So he says, be in subjection to your own husband. Don't leave him. Honor your vows. We take the vows and we typically say for better or for worse, right? This is the worse. You vowed. You didn't know it was coming, but it came. And so when he starts off, the first thing he says is be in subjection. That doesn't mean let him boss you around or let him treat you like dirt. I think he's emphasizing the fact is you are connected there through your vows. And if your basic needs that he is supposed to be meeting isn't being met, then you are vulnerable. Especially some idiot starts paying attention. Oh, tell me all about it. That's too bad. Hey, I knew you were hurt yesterday, so I brought you this candy. I hope this helps. And then he starts meeting your needs, but in a very immoral, ungodly way. And then Peter explains why. That if any obey not the word, talking about husbands, they're not obeying the word, no interest in spiritual things, they also may without the word be one. Here's the good news. They could be one, how? By the conversation of the wives. You may be able to win your husband to the Lord through your conversation. You may be his last best hope. He says there, if any obey not the word. One writer says, this is an attitude of unbelief which involves deliberate disobedience and conscious resistance to authority. They were disobedient husbands then, just as there are today. A godly lady, a God-fearing woman, looks over and realizes that her husband, when it comes to spiritual things, show little or no interest. So this passage is talking about a saved woman who finds herself now in a relationship, a marriage relationship, with either an unsaved man, and I believe this could also include a saved man who is terribly backslidden. And if that is your husband, he says, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Now, there's different opinions as to what that means. They also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. Without the word, what I think that means, and my best understanding in studying this out thoroughly, is that you stand a much better chance of winning your husband through your life rather than through your nagging or berating or humiliating him. They also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. We'll say, well, no, that's conversation. That's talking about, no. In the context, this is why you have to study your Bible, what does conversation mean there? The word conversation in the Scriptures is never confined, as it is now with us, to oral discourse, but denotes conduct in general. The meaning here is the habitual deportment of the wife was to be such as to show the reality and power of her religion, to show that it had such an influence on her temper, her words, her whole deportment, as to demonstrate that it was from God. And another writer said, the unbelieving husband sees this behavior. And that's what conversation means in this verse. It's your behavior. It's how you conduct yourselves. The unbelieving husband sees this behavior and deep within perceives the beauty of it. Within his heart, there is a witness that this is right. This is how God intended men and women to relate as husband and wife. He concludes, therefore, that the gospel which his wife believes must be true as well. So God's word to you this morning, if you're in that situation, is that you're not going to win him over by nagging him, belittling him, or berating him. You're going to win him over by your conversation, your life. Well, how should that conversation be? What kind of life should I live? Verse number 2. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. While they behold. When you live in a difficult situation with a spouse, it's more important what they see in you rather than what they hear from you. Berating, demanding, scolding hasn't worked, won't work, is never going to work. A husband will be much more influenced by what he sees. When he sees your chaste conversation, George Mueller, you read about him in Christian history. He was a German that started the orphanages and did a great work over in England, I think back in the 1800s. George Mueller advised, "Dearly beloved, don't be discouraged if you have to suffer from unconverted relatives. Perhaps very shortly the Lord may give you the desire of your heart and answer your prayer for them. But in the meantime, seek to commend the truth, not by reproaching them on account of their behavior toward you, but by manifesting towards them the meekness, gentleness, and kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ." He says there, let them behold your chaste conversation. What does chase mean? It means a chaste lifestyle, chaste behavior. Chase means freedom from defilement or impurities. Conversation means behavior or lifestyle. One writer says concerning these words, chaste refers to the irreproachable conduct of a godly wife. The believing wife must live with the conscious awareness and conviction that all life is lived in the presence of Christ. Purity of life with reverence for God is what the unsaved husband should observe consistently. And then another writer said this, the conduct of the wife is to be in all respects pure, and this is to be the grand instrumentality in the conversion of her husband. And then he says, your chaste conversation, then he adds to that, coupled with fear. What does that mean? Fear. Fear who? I believe that that's referring to the fear of God. That you make the decision, I'm not going to berate or belittle. I'm not going to nag. I am going to live a godly lifestyle in front of my husband. He's not beating me. He's not asking me to do anything illegal or immoral. He's just being a jerk. So I'm going to live a godly life coupled with fear. It will end here. I think the Lord is reminding those wives, this is hard to do. And what's going to motivate you to be able to continue through it is the fear of God. It is the fear of God, folks, that keeps any of us from doing the wrong thing in the wrong situation. Because in a difficult marriage, in this culture in which we live, hey, leave them. Bolt. Say goodbye. But we don't get our directions from the world, do we? No, we're getting them from God's Word. We're reading them in black and white this morning. An unsaved or backslidden husband can be a source of great disappointment. He can make you angry. He can tempt you to seek relief elsewhere from someone else. And you might be tempted to do that. But when your chaste conversation is coupled with fear, the temptation may be real. I don't care what the pastor says. I don't care what the Bible says. I can't take it any longer. I'm out of here. If you fear God, you're not going to do that. We'll conclude with this quote this morning. I'm not even near where I want to be. It is the character and conduct of the wife that will win the lost husband. Not arguments, such as attitudes, as submission, understanding, love, kindness, patience. These qualities are not manufactured. They're the fruit of the Spirit that come when we are submitted to Christ and to one another. A Christian wife with purity and reverence will reveal in her life the praises of God and influence her husband to trust Christ. That's a quote from Warren Wiersbe in his commentary on these verses. Having now a number of years of marriage coaching under my belt, I fully understand and appreciate the pain of a wife who lives with a man who, for whatever reason, let's just say he's clueless. Just absolutely, he's not mean, he's not hateful, he's not, but he's, or he has gotten involved in something, a lifestyle that just concerns you to the deepest parts of your soul. What do you do? Nobody says it's easy, and I think the Bible and the way these verses are written, and we're only halfway through for just the women. We may not even get to the men this afternoon. That may be next week. But I think the Bible, because it says be in subjection to your husband, when it says coupled with fear, I think the Bible is stressing the fact that you're vulnerable. The Lord knows. He knows you. He knows me. So he's warning, don't go there. I think it's one of the hardest things a person in this life can do. A saved wife living with an unsaved or a terribly backslidden husband is one of the great challenges of any individual in this life. But the good news is, by God's grace, you can do it. And let's go back to the first word, likewise. Jesus suffered for you and me, did he not? we might be called to be like him and suffer for our spouse or for a difficult parent or a difficult child. We may have to suffer with the hopes that someday they will come to know Christ as their Savior. And that marriage then can be everything that you want it to be when you walk down the aisle. Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We hope that the service was a blessing to you and that you were encouraged by God's Word. If you have any questions about Myo Baptist Church, please contact us anytime. You can find contact information on our website at myobaptistchurch.com. Thanks for listening.